I'm thinking about our passage this week in 1 Timothy. We're celebrating 500 years of Anabaptism and wanting to stay in Timothy, wanting to acknowledge, for obvious reasons, what we're celebrating today. I decided I would jump ahead a few verses in 1 Timothy. Instead of, we'll pick back up, Lord willing, next week in chapter 4, verse 6. But chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, has overlap and relevance for the start of Anabaptism that you might not realize. I'll come to that in just a moment. But I noticed something this week as I was reflecting on this. As we age, something that I've observed, as we age, we tend to envy youthfulness in the old and despise it and the young. So, if there is an elderly person who is acting very lively, wink, wink, I'm looking at you, Verla, people say, I wish I had your energy. And you envy that person, call them the Energizer Bunny or what have you. And yet, when a younger person is energetic, as is characteristic of youth, we tend to roll our eyes and say, oh, that person just needs to slow down. It's the exact same qualities, but for some reason, inconsistent people that we are, we envy it in the old and despise it in the youth. As we come to our text this morning, it seems that some things just don't change. Paul had to empower Timothy and direct him to know, because you are young in ministry, there will be a temptation for people to look down on you. But don't let that happen. Now, as we think about the Anabaptist Reformation, I read the historical account of Conrad Grebel and Felix Mons and George Blaurock carrying out the first Anabaptism. From other people's perspective, rebaptism. From their perspective, the first baptism, because baptism should follow a profession of faith. Do you know how old those guys were? They were all in their late 20s. The other reformers, Luther started when he was in his, kind of came on the scene when he was about in his 40s, same with other leading reformers like Huldrych Zwingli and even other people who would become Anabaptists like Balthasar Hubmaier, Michael Sattler. They were all lively and engaged in ministry, and yet even those who didn't believe that infant baptism was right, they weren't willing to pull the trigger on rebaptism, quote, quote. It was the young men who went there. There probably would not be an Anabaptist Reformation had it not been for the zeal of some young men who said, you know what? We've got to do what the Lord has said. Let's do this. After that, their seniors in the faith and the ministry followed suit. But had they let others look down on them because of their youth, we probably wouldn't be celebrating 500 years of anything today. In fact, on the night when they carried out the first Anabaptism, a verdict had just been handed out by the city officials saying, this cannot happen, practicing, preaching against infant baptism. So they were going in direct contradiction to a city mandate that had just been given out, and this was actually their response. We must obey God rather than men. So, Timothy, how old was Timothy? We don't know. We don't actually know how old Timothy was. Apparently young enough to be thought of as young. All right, so how young is young? Well, as I read from Numbers, maybe in his 20s. That's probably a good estimate. He had been ministering with Paul for probably something like 10 years at this point. That's why he had been trusted enough to be left at Ephesus to lead the charge there as a temporary pastor, kind of like a missionary. And so we don't know exactly how young he was, but young enough that people could have looked down on him because of his youth. But before I continue, there are two main points for us this morning. And as you can understand, the text is Paul addressing Timothy. So this passage has the most immediate relevance to me, but I am preaching it to y'all. And so I have to contextualize this for us, and this is the same with Timothy at large. It has absolute relevance for all of us here today. But here's the main idea of this passage. Your pastor's progress in practice and preaching is for his salvation and yours. So your pastor's progress in practice and preaching is for his salvation and yours. On that last point, it sounds funny to say, I mean, what Paul says in verse 16, so I just want to clarify this right up front. Pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Timothy, if you don't do this right, you will not save yourself. And if you don't do this right, you won't save those who hear you. Does that sound orthodox or heretical to you? To say that your pastor can save you. That's what it says. But I thought Jesus saved. Well, Jesus does save. And so can your pastor. In a very qualified sense. Your pastor, and whoever has a responsibility of preaching, in this context, the envision of 1 Timothy is also elders preaching and teaching, and the pastor is one among others. But in preaching, we impart God's word, and we're to embody the teaching of God's word. If we get this wrong, it is to our peril and to yours. It is a weighty thing to have the responsibility of carrying out the task of ministry and to be a delegate of the King Jesus Christ. And so it's not to say that your pastor died for your salvation, and without your pastor, you're going to hell. That's not the idea of you can save yourselves and your hearers. But like we read in other passages of Scripture, Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 3 that a pastor who builds with worthless materials like hay, wood, and stone, stubble, that stuff's not going to stand up in the judgment. A minister who uses those kinds of things might himself escape the judgment, but what he establishes won't hold up to snuff. And a pastor can teach the truth, and yet people not respond to the truth of God's word. In that case, it's not the pastor's fault so much as those who hear him's fault. So it could be the case that a pastor isn't saved. It could be the case that the church isn't saved. It could be the pastor's fault, or it could be the congregation's fault. But Timothy is told, watch out, guard yourself. Make sure that as you serve, as you live, as you model, that you are actually pointing people to the one and only Savior and mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul also says in the same letter. So it's salvation in the sense of, well, how do we believe? Or how do we become saved? We become saved by believing the gospel, by responding in faith, by repenting. But God uses means of preaching to bring that news to people. And people's lives can be a bridge or an obstacle to people coming to a knowledge of this truth. So first, in our text, your pastor's progress and practice is for his and your salvation. So, kids, Have you, I know some of you have been in an airport and others of you have not. How many of you have been in an airport? Okay. So for those of you who have not been in an airport, have you ever been at a mall or someplace where there is a moving sidewalk? So here's the idea. If you haven't seen this before, if you've seen this, you'll know what I'm talking about. But if you haven't, let me explain this to you. So a moving sidewalk in airports and some, not many other places, but in many airports, all airports pretty much, there's going to be a sidewalk that moves. Apparently it's called a travelator. I was like, what's that called before I prepared to preach? And apparently it's a travelator, in case you didn't know. I didn't know. But a moving sidewalk, you can stand on it if you have a long way to go through the airport. You just step on board and right, you go right through the airport and you don't even have to walk and spend your energy, okay? But as a kid, a really fun thing to do is to try to go on the travelator on the wrong direction and to burn energy rather than save energy. You run against the direction that it's going. And parents, I did this as a kid. I've seen other kids do it. You go in the wrong direction and you try to make it to the end without it bringing you back to the start. Okay, that is what Christian ministry is like. It's going against the grain. It's an uphill battle. It's not just standing on the, if you just stand in one place and you're not moving, you're not going to be going in the right direction. You're going to be brought back to the wrong direction. So you could say this: once you coast, then you're toast. All right? So practice and progress and practice is essential in the ministry. So if you saw a minister, obviously no pastor is perfect. There was one pastor who was perfect, and that was Jesus. Right? So there's not going to be a perfect pastor, but your pastor should be, as he says in verse 12, pure. Your pastor should be a model. Your pastor should be an example for believers in speech, or you could say conversation, in life or in lifestyle, in love and faith and in purity. Pastor should be a model for this. And one of the biggest ways that a pastor can prevent others from looking down on him is by living as somebody that you would want to look up to. Right? That's why Paul says, don't let anyone despise your youth or look down on your youth. Rather, so don't let that happen. Rather, become a model. So the way that you prevent other people as a pastor, as an elder, the way that you prevent people from looking down on you is by living in an exemplary way. Early church pastor John Chrysostom said it beautifully. He said, the pastor should be as a living law. So should be somebody who models what it looks like to not live under the law, but live according to the law of God, the law of Christ. And so as we see this, the idea is perseverance in how we talk and how we conduct ourselves. He says, give attention in verse 13 to the public reading, exhortation, and preaching. As we think about this, there is no perfect pastor, but their pastor should be an improving pastor, not standing still. Some, you might think, well, how am I going to prevent a pastor from progressing in his practice? I have been in conversations with Christians at different times and places over my life where I've heard, let's say a pastor in a private conversation or whatever, slips up, cusses. I have seen other Christians beside the pastor at that point smile, not just a ha-ha, but as a, okay, I can do it too. And now, because my pastor does it, I can feel better about myself. And so when that gets around to the pastor, that actually encourages him to continue and to downgrade his speech so that he can be more relatable. And there is that pressure. I've seen that pressure exerted on pastors, or for any other matter of things, whether it's what they watch or how they spend their time or how many drinks they say it's okay before they stop. Whatever the case may be, when we don't encourage our pastors to live a holy life, it's actually not just to your detriment, but to theirs too. Because by progression and the practice is how they save both themselves and those who hear. Jesus was somebody who modeled progression and practice. What was it that we heard just a few weeks ago as Stan preached for us? That Jesus, as a young man, grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. What is that but progression in practice and holiness? That is what Jesus did. So if Jesus did it, then surely pastors, in this sense, should follow suit. And by the way, we read, and I think it's Luke 4, it could be Luke 3, I think it's Luke 4. Jesus was about, guess how old when he began his ministry? About 30. So that's how old Jesus was when he started to minister as well. So we see that perseverance and practice is essential to ministry. But also, your pastor's progress in preaching and in teaching, but your pastor's progress in preaching is for his and for your salvation. Now, fill in again. If somebody was reading you a book, and you are listening to a book being read, and whoever's reading this book to you reads a page, and then reads the same page again, and then reads the same page again, I mean, what are you going to do? You might give an elbow and say, I think you're tired. Can you please read the next page of the story? Well, if a pastor is constantly saying the same things, like there's a whole Bible to preach. Okay, there's a whole Bible to work through. And unfortunately, many pastors just stick to what they know, which in some cases isn't much. And they just preach the same things over and over and over and over again. That's not the vision that Paul gives to Timothy. What Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 is that he wasn't guilty of the blood of any of them because he hadn't shrunk back from declaring to them the whole counsel of God. And this is one of the reasons why in practice I preach through books of the Bible. I don't know it all. And so I have to prepare when I'm coming to a text and I don't know what exactly many times I come to a text thinking I know what it means, and then preparing to preach it, I find what I thought was very deficient. But progress in preaching is very important for the pastor and for the church. Now, this is something that we see modeled in the New Testament in the life of Apollos. I think you all, if you didn't know before, I think you're more familiar with Apollos now, not our son Apollos, but his namesake, right? In Acts 18, what was the case with Apollos? Well, Apollos was a preacher, and he was a debater, and he was a man who loved God, was zealous for God, and he was eloquent, and yet what he taught was insufficient. So other people who knew the way of Christ, specifically the revelation of what had happened after Jesus came to this earth, so he knew about the Messiah, he knew some stuff, but he didn't know all that Jesus had done and taught. And so he encountered Priscilla and Aquila, a husband and wife, and They taught Apollos the way of Christ better. And did he say, no, I'm eloquent, thank you very much? Or did he say, no, I can't learn from you guys we've never met? Like, he knew that they knew the way of Christ better than he did. And so he was humble enough to listen and to learn. And in consequence, he became a better preacher because he knew the way of Christ better. I think it's a Stanism, why settle for good when there's better? Something like that. Is good good enough when there's better? It's one step closer to it. I've not quite got it right. That's okay.
Better is available is good good enough.
There you go. If better is available is good good enough. All right. The way of Christ is one of progress. If we're following Christ, and Christ is perfect, following is not a stand still and watch Christ. It's following Christ. This should be most evident in a pastor. Of course, this has relevance for you and me too, right? If a pastor is a model for the church, and a pastor is growing, and you're following the model, well, guess what you're going to do? You're going to grow too. So it's actually by his growth in practice and in preaching, he saves both himself and those who hear him. Now, some things, some jobs, you can't learn on the job in the same way as others. You mess up a burger at McDonald's. All right, get a new one. If you don't quite, if doctors and nurses, they have training times too, right? But by the time that they're a doctor or a nurse, they have a minimum threshold and expectancy of what they're able to do. Can they become better? Well, obviously. Are they going to start off as a new doctor or a new nurse? Well, yes. But at the start, there has to be a minimum qualification. How much more so, and by the time that they end their career as a doctor or a nurse, they're no more a doctor or a nurse at that time than they were than when they started. They're just a better doctor or nurse. Same thing with a pastor. A pastor is dealing with the care of souls, eternal destinies. So how much more importance for a pastor to be ready, hitting the ground running, than any other calling? This is dealing with life and death. But Paul tells Timothy, work at these things. You could translate it, so there are different translations. Throw yourselves into these things in verse 15. Throw yourselves into these things, or give yourself wholly to them. My translation says, be committed to them. It literally says, be in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. I can think that I'm growing in my practice or preaching. But Paul told Timothy not to settle for that, but for him to work so that everyone saw the progress and the growth. When there's not growth, it's often more noticeable, because like a book in the same page being read over and over and over again, you begin to notice. But if you're going somewhere and there's a change of scenery, you might not notice the motion so much. You're just going. But Paul told Timothy to work for these things so that he would save both himself and those who heard him. Public reading of Scripture. That's why I'm committed to myself reading from the Scriptures on Sunday morning. To exhortation, to teaching. Paul had been given a gift through the laying on of hands by the presbytery, which is the council of elders. And he had to steward this. You know, it's not simply use it or lose it. Like, I hate air miles. I don't know what the point of air miles are. Because every year, you get to the end and it's like, you don't have enough air miles to actually do anything. But if you don't use them now, you lose them. Okay, what is the point? Right? Some things you use it or lose it. But what Paul is telling Timothy is not merely use it or lose it. It's actually use it or misuse it. Because presumably he's going to be preaching. Presumably he's going to be practicing. He might be doing that badly, but he's still doing it. It's like the parable of the talents, right? It wasn't simply enough, Jesus said, for the people to have received the stewardship from their master and to dig that stuff in the ground. They didn't lose it. It wasn't just use it or lose it. It was actually by not using those talents or that money and investing it as they had been given to them, they were actually misusing or abusing the trust that had been given to them. This is very important for a pastor. It's also important for all of us to recognize too. You might not have a gift given to you through the laying on of hands by the council of elders. But if you are Christ's, if you belong to Christ, and God has poured out his Spirit into your heart, then you have spiritual gifts too. What are you doing with what you've received? If you have trusted in Christ, I know many people struggle with, okay, what exactly is my spiritual gift? But gifts are often recognized in practice. If you question, what is my gift? How do I fit in the church? How can I not just be built up by others, but how can I build others up? The best way to find that out is by throwing yourself in there, is by serving in the capacities and the opportunities that are available to you. If you don't know, assume that you've got a gift of serving, that you've got a gift of encouraging, that you've got a gift of giving, that you've got a gift of evangelism, because those are all things that are commanded of all Christians in Scripture anyways. And just go for it for the good of those around you. Right? So as we think about Paul's exhortation to Timothy, it has very obvious implications for him, but it has implications for the rest of us as well. So for those who are older and for those who are younger, we think about this passage, it might have different cautions for us. If you're older, are there ways in which you might be tempted to, well, let's just be frank, of course, I'm young. Are there ways in which your take on my ministry is impacted by my youth in ways that it shouldn't be? That's the question from this passage. I shouldn't give you a reason as a young man to dismiss how I practice or what I teach on account of immaturity. If I do, I am letting you look down on me because I am young and I am to blame. But if what I am practicing or teaching comes from Scripture, then if the main impediment is my youthfulness and that is an excuse for not needing to follow, the blame is not on me but on you. If you're young, this was actually 1 Timothy 4 verse 12. I learned it in the NIV 84 growing up. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Children, do you know that if you trust in Christ, it does not matter how young you are. God can use you for his glory. Do not let others look down on you because you are young. Don't let your youthfulness be an excuse for not trying to do great things for God. Don't let your inexperience be a reason for thinking, I can't put myself out there for the sake of Christ and try. Everybody was young at some point, and they didn't get older by doing nothing. Work at it. Become an example for other people. Even if you were young. Can the pastor save others, as we said? Yes and no. I try to find any other passage in Scripture that said, save yourself. The only passage that I could find in the New Testament anyways that says, save yourself, is the people who are mocking Christ on the cross, saying, hey, you claim to save others. Save yourself while you're at it. Right? Why didn't Jesus save himself? He didn't need saving. He needed and wanted to save you and me. That's why he didn't save himself. Because had he not died on that cruel cross, we would not have the means of forgiveness, washing away our sins, fellowship with the Father by Christ making peace by his blood. So he couldn't, you know, as they mocked Jesus, he said, many of you will think, you know, doctor, or say to me, doctor, heal yourself, right? Yeah. Well, Jesus refused to. He didn't need healing. He didn't need salvation, but we did. But now, pastors must save themselves and those who hear them. We do need to practice what we preach. The salvation that we hold out to you is the same salvation that we need to eat from and take ourselves. It's not food that we're afraid to eat. It's food that we've first tried and tasted. Another reason to appreciate that salvation is in the church. Who can be saved is those who know the gospel, believe it, and follow it. Timothy is told, do this so that you can save both yourself and those who hear you. If Felix, Conrad, George had let others look down on them because they were young, there would be no 500th anniversary of Anabaptism. But what is there that God might want to do in us? What progress, both in me personally as a pastor, what progress does God want for me in my practice and my preaching? And through that, what progress does God want for us as a church? Where are we going? Are we following Christ faithfully in a direction that reflects that we have been saved by Christ and we will be saved by Christ? May we follow. Pray for me that I would be a good example and a good model, regardless of whether you're twice my age, whether you've been a Christian longer than I've been alive, or whether you're younger than me. Pray for me that I would be a good model for you and a good model by reflecting our mediator, whom I need as much if not more than you. Father, we thank you for your grace and gathering us here today. Thank you that there is salvation that Christ offers to us through faith in the gospel. Thank you, Father, that you haven't left us wondering what you want us to do. You've given us instructions and marching orders, blueprints for how to live. And you as a pastor and us as a church, help us, Lord. Grant me progress in my practice in preaching, and grant us as a church progress in the direction you would have us go, and every individual who comprises this church. Would you be glorified? And may we not be content for celebrating, may we celebrate what you have done in our tradition and in our past. But may we not be content with that. May we grow ever closer to obedience and following Christ, we pray. Through Christ the Lord. Amen.